Joshua chapter number 24, the book of Joshua tonight. I want you to find your place if you'll stand with me just for a moment. You're probably familiar with the verse that I'm going to look at as a text verse, and then we're going to look at some thoughts and expound the thought found here. Joshua chapter number 24, probably the most quoted verse in the book of Joshua, is found in verse 15. I will actually pick up in verse number 14. Joshua is charging now the children of Israel concerning the direction that they'll go and what they'll do. And he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in those land, whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. We will serve the Lord. I'm going to take the... I've had people ask me through the years advice and how to do this and how to do this. And I got a kind of a standard answer. I said, "Well, I don't know how to do it, but I can write you a book on how not to do it." Amen? Well, the Word of God gives us all the instructions we need as to serve the Lord, but I can't say that I have been an example or a pattern of how to do it. But I can trust you one thing, I can tell you how not to do it. So that's our thought tonight, how not to serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, would you help us be found faithful to the Scriptures? And Lord, I pray that you would take and use the Word of God in our hearts, in our lives tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. How not to serve the Lord. Now let's take the context of where we are. We're in the book of Joshua. It is the early days of the conquest of Canaan. And so that's the context that I'm working from. But can I tell you that some of the same things that went on then still go on today? In other words, there's a whole lot of people. I didn't say they were saved, but I said they were serving the Lord, so called. Whole lot of people serving the Lord, but I wonder how many are doing it for the right reasons. As I think back when Joshua inherited the leadership and Joshua took the yoke and Joshua suddenly has the reins of the children of Israel, Moses has been buried by God himself on the other side on Pisgah, on the other side in the wilderness, and Joshua comes over up against Jericho. And then from Jericho, he goes immediately. They go into the next. And of course, the walls fell in Jericho and they begin to go into the next battle. But there's a problem. And as a matter of fact, they were defeated before the enemy. And they were defeated before those people of that land. And so Joshua discerns very quickly that there's sin in the camp. Something's wrong here, that something's not right. And while the men had gone forth into battle to fight against the enemy, there apparently was at least one fella who did it for the wrong reason. He wasn't there for the conquest of Canaan, but he was there, if you will, to line his own pocket. You say, well, that may not have been what he went for. Well, it's possible. But the bottom line was that he was serving the Lord for lucre. He was serving the Lord for possessions, if you will. The Bible tells us that in Joshua chapter 7, verse number 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekel of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He had buried those things that he had stolen, those things that he had taken, in his tent. I guess my question is, when did he think he was going to get to spend that? At what point would you turn up with, you were a slave in Egypt. At what point did you come into 50 shekels of gold and 100 shekels of silver? And where did you get a good fine Babylonian garment at? It ain't like you could wear it to prayer meeting and nobody notice. It ain't like you could take it down to the store and spend it and they wouldn't nobody get suspicious. It's pretty obvious where it came from. And yet, but he didn't, apparently he didn't think of that. He didn't think of that consequence. And so he took it. And so he was serving God for gain. The Bible says about the preacher, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." I heard someone say not too long ago that the pastorate was a lucrative vocation. That's what they said. It was a lucrative vocation, pastoring was. And from what I'm told, it apparently is. Some of these churches, my friend, they will tell you this. They don't want to be foam at the mouth, and they don't want to show emotion. They want to be professional orators. And preachers want to be considered professionals this day. And they want to be looked upon as lawyers and doctors. And they want to live in the same neighborhoods and drive the same automobiles and draw basically the same salaries because they are trained professionals. Matter of fact, they're teaching them, don't ever let them see you sweat. Don't ever let them see you sweat. Don't ever let it hear a crackle in your voice. Always be professional. And when you stand, doesn't matter what it is, you put on you're a professional, just like a doctor is, just like a lawyer is. You're a professional, and you keep the profession. And we have raised the level of the preacher to that one of professionalism. And professional preachers, my friend, have been the downfall of the place. Because they're not willing to draw down and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they're not willing to get their hands dirty. They're not willing to, they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to go do what it takes. But it's not just in the pulpit. Can I tell you that the big churches, I've overheard a conversation, and a man was telling another man this, and he said, "Well, where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, we were going down to this little church." He said, "But so when I went in business for myself," he said, "I was told that you better get out of that little country church and you better get to the big downtown church. Because in the big downtown church is where all the big business guys go. And if you go down there, you'll be rubbing shoulders with the big business boys. And it'll be good for your business. Because that's where everybody else goes, and they'll start, if you go to church with them, they'll start doing business with you, and it'll just about guarantee you that you'll be one of the most successful businesses in the community." And this guy was telling this proudly. He was telling it like it, he was putting a pin and a blue ribbon on it. That his business had prospered greatly because he was rubbing shoulders with the big boys down at the big church in the big town. Can anybody spell wicked? Can I tell you that that's going for the wrong reason? That's serving the Lord. If you want to call it serving the Lord, that's serving the Lord for the wrong reason. For lucre. Don't serve the Lord for lucre. Matter of fact, friend, you don't come to see what you can get. You come to see what needs to be given. That's what serving the Lord is about. Well, I thought about this. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 2, there were two fellows, and of course they were in the ministry, they were in the priesthood, but they were serving the Lord out of lust. The Bible says that the sons of Eli, they were to give an offering, they were to take an offering of the meat, and they would go around and they would give the priest a certain percentage. But the sons of Eli, they were so wicked that they were going in and they were, rather than burn the fat to the Lord, they were going in and forcing, they were taking an offering. They weren't receiving it, they were taking it. 1 Samuel 2:16, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, if not, I will take it by force. They were serving the Lord out of lust. Somebody said, well, now wait a minute. Over meat, there's lust over that? Well, you got to read the rest of the story. The Bible says in just 6 verses down from there, in verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, that those sons of Eli lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What I'm saying is they were using the church for their lustful gains. They were using the church house to commit their abominable acts. And they were doing it in the name of the Lord. You know, if a polecat was to come around, and we saw a polecat trying to get in, and a polecat was coming in here, you know, and we'd run it off. And yet through the years, let me tell you what I've seen. I've seen lost young men hang out at the church house, see if they couldn't corrupt some Christian girl. I've watched it. It's like a stinking vulture sitting on a power line. Makes me so mad I'd stomp somebody. Makes me mad all over. And somebody said, well, preacher, you know, young people go beyond. Well, hey, you take it outside the church house. Don't you be coming around the church house. Don't you be coming around the church house pulling that junk. Can I tell you, I can't even tell you what I know. There's been abominations pulled and things done in the name of the Lord and the house of the Lord by the men of the Lord. I can't even tell you, because if I did, it would come back and fly back. But they've been some things that I was told, and I basically, they said, well, thus and such. I said, well, I tell you what you better do. You better tell that preacher, he better pack his clothes, he better get out of town, and he better do it fast. I said, what you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to walk in Sunday morning, and I'm going to tell the congregation what he's done. They said, you wouldn't do it. I said, you better hide and watch, boy. If you don't think I'll expose a shock poke like that, ain't a cow in Texas, honey. If you think I won't expose them, I'll get somebody to take my pulpit. I'll walk in. It'll take a sheriff to keep me out. And I'll have my say if they drag me out by my heels. I'll have my say. And I'll give the details. I'm not going to put up with that. So I said, that ain't none of your business. Well, may I ask, whose business is it? By the way, he left in the middle of the night. And can I tell you this? The ramifications of that sin are still being reaped from generation to generation. Some things in the news not too long ago directly connected, I believe, to something that happened several years ago. It stayed under the radar as far as everybody was concerned. But God knew about it. And when I heard of a tragedy, the first thing that came to my mind was, yep, you swept it under the rug, didn't you? And you thought it was all good, didn't you? And you felt nobody knew about it, and you was going to get by with it, and everything was going to be all right, and you had pulled one over on everybody. I'm satisfied when they heard the news Their heart melted within them and said, I'm caught. I'm caught. Be sure your sins will find you out. They did. The sons of Eli. I'm saying don't serve the Lord out of lust. It's a power thing. With the lucre, it's a possession thing. Can I tell you, don't serve the Lord to be in the limelight. There's a lot of people just like the limelight. They just like, it's a pride thing. They just like to be. Billy Kelly said, where else can you go and hear people get up and sing that can't sing? And people get up and give testimony that don't make sense. And get up and hear a preacher say things that he ain't studied a lick over. And said, get a show like that and get all that for a dollar. Said, where can you get a show like that? Only down at the church. You can't get a show like that down at the movie house. I mean, you got to come to the church house to get that. There's people that want to be in the limelight. And can I tell you this? If they're not in the limelight in the positive side, then they'll cause trouble and get in the limelight in the negative side. But they're going to have the limelight one way or the other. Do you remember the group of men that gathered themselves together? Now, they're slaves. Now, mind you, they all come from slave background. They've been in Egypt hundreds of years, and they're all equally slaves. The 12 sons of Joseph, they're all slaves. Moses wasn't. Moses was the son of the Pharaoh, adopted son of the Pharaoh, but he's living in exile. He comes back in, delivers them out. Aaron is his mouthpiece. God chose Aaron as his mouthpiece to speak for him. And in Numbers 16:3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and they said unto them, you take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy. Listen to what they said. We're just as good as you are. We're just as holy as you are, Moses. You've got this holier-than-thou attitude, and all the congregation are just as holy as you are. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. This is their words. And Moses said in Numbers 16:28, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. And he said, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hadn't sent me. He said, if they die of sickness or old age, I'm not a prophet. God didn't send me. He said, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed the whole outfit. And it's the first group on earth to go to hell with their boots on. Absolutely. You see, they were accusing Moses of being in the limelight when in fact they wanted to be in the limelight. I got accused one time of saying in the pulpit, my church and my congregation. Well, all I got to do is say, plead guilty. I'm guilty of that. I do say my church. But every one of you can say the same thing. Is that not this not my church? With exception of a few visitors, not. I hope, praise God, you can stand, raise your hand and say, I'm standing in my church. I hope you can say that. And I hope you can say, that's my pastor. And I hope you can say, this is my congregation. This is my crowd. This is my crowd right here. My congregation. Ain't nothing selfish or prideful about that. But the bottom line is we're all the Lord's. And that's what gives us the kinship. That's what gives us the relationship. But I got in trouble and they tried to impeach me for saying my church and my congregation. Well, I don't know how to explain this to you. But my name's not on the deed. I don't own this. It's not mine. Now, I did have to put my name on some deeds back yonder as far as borrowing money, never on the deed, but on the loan. As recently as a couple of vehicles ago, I had to co-sign the loan because that church didn't have enough credit to buy it because it was too far in debt. We had too much going on. Every man in here put his name on the line. Back in the day when we bought the Asheville station, we had 18 men personally sign for that radio station, personally put up their own personal collateral on that thing. That's the only way we could buy it, is the personal collateral, personal endorsement. I wouldn't have a big problem them say that's my radio station. But you can say that about the one we got now. It's your radio station. Hallelujah. It's your food bank. It's your church. It's your airplane. It's the Lord's. We're His. He's ours. There ain't nothing wrong with that. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is that there are people that are in the thing, and there are people that do what they do because they love the limelight, and it's a pride thing. And they want to see and be seen. Can I tell you, somebody going down to the house of God on Sunday morning to see and be seen, they're going for the wrong reason. They're going for the wrong motive. They're going for the wrong, it's entirely the wrong thing. Don't serve God because of the limelight. Did you know there are people, particularly around here, and understand, I don't believe in what I'm fixing to say, but they believe it, so I'm going to share it with you. There are people who serve the Lord for luck. What are you talking about? Good luck charm. They claim that Elvis wore a Star of David, a Saint Christopher, and a cross to cover all three bases, Jewish, Catholic, and Protestant, just in case. Superstitious fellow, wasn't he? Wonder how that worked out for him. Somebody said, well, I know Elvis is in heaven, because if you ever heard him sing How Great Thou Art, you'd just know he's in heaven. Well, if audition and a song can get you into heaven, Hank Williams is there. Hello? Am I right? Am I telling it right? Son Hank Williams is there, along with a bunch of others. Don't look at me like that. You see, there are people who think that if I don't go to church, bad things will happen to me, and if I do go to church, good things will happen to me. There are people who think that if I give money, good things will happen to my money, and if I don't give money, then bad things will happen to my money. And there are people who think, well, the reason that my kid got sick, or the reason my tire went flat, or the reason my battery wouldn't start, or the reason this, and the reason this is because that this and this and this. I don't know how to tell you this, but if God tells you it's judgment, then that's fine. But can I tell you that people have flat tires? I mean, people have flat tires. Missionaries have flat tires. If only bad things happen to bad people, Timothy, what's your problem? Hello? I mean, son, blew every leaf on the island off when you went back, and here come a stinking another one right across the top of you. I mean, what in the world? That boy's got worse luck than anybody I've ever been around in my life. I mean, if it can go wrong, it'd go wrong. He bought a car and the government took it away from him. That it was imported wrong or stolen or done something. I mean, it's continuous. It's all continuous. All the time. Beats anything I've ever seen. But let me tell you something. You'd find any missionary trying to live for God, do anything, you'll find the same things true. Just as our young man quoted the poetry recitation beforehand, son, that gets the devil's attention when you start trying to do something by faith. When you start trying to step out, you just got the devil's attention. And there will be opposition. I think about what the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter number 2. Job was a just man, the Bible says. The Bible says he was upright in all his ways. And the Scripture says that all of his livestock is killed. And then all of his family, except his wife, is killed. And then the Bible says in Job 2 that Satan smote him with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And he was sitting on a ash heap and he was scraping himself with a piece of broken potsherd, scraping the boils off. Somebody fan him. Don't let him fan us. I can't talk about much. He'll get hot. He's sitting here scraping the boils. And his wife turned to him and said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And Job answered her out of his wisdom and out of his integrity and said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." You know what Job said? "Bad things happen to good people, woman. And God knows we've had enough good things happen to us. I guess we're due a little bad things along the way." I had somebody who found out that they had cancer. And we were talking and I was saying, you know, it's hard for us to understand, you know, why me? And they spoke up very quickly and said, "Why not me?" I said, "I ain't no better than nobody else." I said, "I ain't no better than nobody else." I said, "Well, some of God's choice servants have died with cancer. Why should I think that I'm any better than anybody else? God's been good to me. I ain't got no complaints." I said, I ain't got no bad things to say. And I thought about what grace that was to say that, and what grace that was to receive that in that manner. We receive good things at the hand of God, shall we not receive evil? In other words, bad things happen to good people, but there are people who believe that only bad things happen to bad people, and they treat church as a good luck charm. It's like carrying a rabbit's foot in your pocket. And they think that somehow or another that they're going to get blessed. And so they're going to get some sort of, halo around them because that they are, you know, that they do this or they do that or they do the other. And usually people who are serving God for that reason remind you of all the good things they've done when bad things happen. And they start listing them. "Well, preacher, I don't understand it. I've given my tithes and I've given to missions. And preacher, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. And why does this happen?" Cause of sin. Cause we're conceived in iniquity. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Because, see what I'm saying? So, you don't serve God for luck. It's a prosperity thing. There's a whole group of people out there today that's the reason these churches are growing so big and the reason so many people are coming, because they really believe it's going to help them and it's going to be a prosperity thing. And that they're going to, you know, name it and claim it, and health and wealth, and I mean, you just, oh yeah, yeah, you get in with us and look at us, look what we've got, and look how we're blessed, and look what we've done, and looky, look at our plush facilities, look at our offerings, look at our orchestra, look at this, look, and people look at that and go, wow, boy, God must be in that. Friends, the Catholics have been doing that all over the world for years. The Catholics go into the poorest towns and villages and places and build giant cathedrals and put gold leaf ceilings in them and things. I mean, the contents of some of those things would have fascinated you. And yet, we go to the third world. There's a standing joke in the Philippines. The Church of Christ, they build these, I don't even know where they get them, But they got the tallest steeples anywhere I've ever seen in my life. And they'll spend as much on a steeple as Baptist churches will spend on a whole building. And it will have this gigantic steeple on it. And it'll be this beautiful building. They all look about alike. And you can tell exactly who it is. It's Church of Christ. It's got a big, tall steeple. It's Church of Christ. On the other hand, if the Mormons come to the Philippines, they always have a basketball goals out front. They put the playground in the front yard of the church. Always do. Next to the road. The road and then the basketball court and then the Mormon temple. Because they use sports and everybody, all the kids come in there, that's how they use to get them into church. So if it's got a basketball court out front, it's Mormon. So let's review this. If it's got a big tall steeple, it's Church of Christ. If it's got a basketball court out front, it's Mormon. And if it's got a blue tarp on the roof, it's Baptist. But how do you convince lost Filipinos that God's in the little lean-to with the blue tarp on it, but God's not in the big tall steeple with the gold inlay and the air conditioning and the padded pews? How do you convince them of that? Because man looks at it and says, well, you know, God's blessing them. Boy, God ain't blessing y'all. I mean, God seems to really be pouring it out on them. What's y'all's problem? And that's the way the lost world does it. That's what they think. That's how they look. But can I tell you that we don't serve Him out of luck, a prosperity thing? Can I tell you this? There's some people who are serving God as a last resort. What do you mean, preacher? They serve God as a fire escape out of hell. And that's all. I know one fella, he's in church faithful. And don't get me wrong, God save you, wonderful. But I know a guy that his wife left him, and he's in church faithful now that his wife left him. And they're back together, and everything's good. But he didn't get back in church till his wife left him. And then he started got. Then suddenly he got, you know, and everything patched up. And so he's in church now. But the funny thing about it is he didn't get saved. He didn't get right. Didn't make no profession. He's just in church. And I wonder if his wife left him, would he stay in church? I just wonder about that. Don't get me wrong. God can bring us to the end of ourselves to get us to see the reality of where we need to be. But can I tell you, a lot of people use the Lord like a fire escape. They use the Lord like a life preserver. They use the Lord like a fire extinguisher. It's only there in case of emergency. And the bad part with that crowd is the only time they pick it up is when they need it. And the rest of the time they go their own way and do their own thing. Remember what Felix told the Apostle Paul? Felix came with his wife Drusilla in Acts 24. She was a Jewish. And he sent for Paul and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 24 says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I will call for thee. In other words, I'm doing pretty good right now. Everything's fine. But at least I know where you're at if I need you. At least I know where you are in the event that the bottom falls out, then I'll know where to find you. And when things get bad, and when I'm taking my last breath, and when I've lived for the devil all of my life, and as I draw my last breath, I'm going to call on this God of yours to save me. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. Do you know how many people are counting on deathbed religion? Bunches of people. You survey people who believe there's a heaven and believe there's a hell. You survey those people tonight. They want to one of them tell you that they're planning on going to hell. They'll tell you they're planning on going to heaven and they're planning on getting right with the man upstairs, but not today. But they got plans. They got plans. In a more convenient season, will I call on thee? Will I call for thee? Did you know that there's no record in the Scripture anywhere where he ever called? There's no record where Felix ever called upon Paul, although he had multiple opportunities. He did meet with him on multiple occasions. Can you imagine being witnessed to by the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine how hot hell's going to be when you had the apostle to the Gentiles personally give you the gospel, and yet you spurned it? In a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. There's no record where he ever did. And tonight Felix is burning in the devil's hell because he said, I'll serve him as a last resort, but I don't need that now. I'm good, but not now. Can I tell you? I have seen God save people on their deathbed. I've seen it. I was there. I had a man that got saved laying face down because his cancer eat his spine in two. And he couldn't lay on his back, and so he was laying face down. And he got saved looking at me sideways, laying in his bed. And he called on the Lord. He wet that bed with the sheets with his tears, called on God. And while I was rejoicing about him getting saved, his wife said she prayed and got saved. And she grabbed me and went to hugging me, and I thought she was happy for him. And I turned and looked at her, and she just squalled. And I said, well, praise God for what he did for my husband. And she said, yeah, and him too. Him too, said that too. I said, what do you mean? Said, the Lord just saved me. And of all the strange things, I met them on a fire call. On all the strange things, I happened to go by the Elizabeth house, and I happened to walk in as he took his last breath. I happened to be there. Just timing, I just happened to be there. And I was there when he drew his last breath. And she was rejoicing that she knew where he was, and she knew where she is going. Say, why don't you talk them out of that, preacher? I wasn't going to try. Hey, man, they was too. I didn't talk them into it. I wasn't going to talk them out of it. Praise God. I'm telling you, it's possible to get saved on your deathbed, but it ain't probable. Too much medicine these days. Too much tragedy. I've seen people in situations they were using God's name, but they weren't saying, God save me. Some of the last words off their lips, they used the name of the Savior, they used the name of God in vain just before they slipped out into eternity. I've heard them cuss God as a lifeblood ran from them. And as the breath left them. I have. It's a scary thing. It's a tragic thing. It's an awful thing. But can I tell you, he's not our last resort. Hallelujah. He's our first. Hallelujah. He is our first opportunity. Our first relief, thank God. Not our last resort. I'm talking about people postpone things. But let me wrap this up by saying that we don't serve God because of lucre. We don't serve God because of lust. We don't serve God because of the limelight. We don't serve God because of luck. We don't serve God as a last resort. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19, the apostle says, what? He does that sometimes. He uses a pause in the action, a single word sentence. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Look at this next phrase. For ye are bought with a price. Why do we serve God? We've talked about how not to serve Him. Why not to serve Him? Why ought we to serve Him? Because He bought us. Look at the price that He paid for us. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And can I tell you that if you glorify God in your spirit and you glorify God in your body, it'll come out on the outside and it'll come out in your hands and your feet, and you'll serve God with gladness. Not because to get to heaven, but because your ticket's already paid and you're already on your way. Amen? There's a whole lot of people in that serving the Lord trying to get there. And boy, what a eye-opening day it's going to be when death calls upon them. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you serve God because the price has already been paid, thank God you're serving Him for the right reason. And therefore, because the price has been paid and because you're not your own, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.